All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 13. John, chapter 13, for the message this morning. While you're turning, last night, Karen and I went up to Josh and Kathy's and watched their four little ones while they went out to get a little sanity. I mean dinner, I'm sorry. And I am so sore this morning that I can hardly lift my head. I played monster tag for 3.5 hours yesterday. Now, if you could just get the mental picture in your mind, I was the monster and I had to tag them. And they've got a big yard and they ran. And come on, Papa, chase us. You're supposed to be the monster. And so I ran, and Jenna stopped, turned around, and said, "Papa, you're not running very hard." And I said, "Jenna, I am doing the very best that I can do. You've got to trust me on that." And it just went on and on and on. They would not quit. And finally, I just couldn't do it anymore. And I'm so sore now this morning. I just can't hardly move. But I hate getting old, don't you? Golden years, my foot. That's nothing golden about it. And when running around the yard gets you where you can't wake up the next morning, get out of bed, that there's nothing golden about that. But we had a wonderful time. It was fun. I'm paying for it now, but it was fun at the time. Their little boy, they have two boys and two girls, Brennan, is 2 years old, and they would come up and get about 15 yards away from me, 20 yards away, and then taunt me, you know, like they were making the monster mad. And so Brennan would walk over and he'd go, "Na na 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 na," and then I'd take off running, and he would turn, and just, of course the others shot like rockets out of there, you know, and his little old legs just running as fast as they could. Well, I didn't have any trouble catching up to him. And when he saw me getting close, he would turn around and he'd go, "Oh, oh, oh." And I'd say, "What, did you hurt your arm?" "Yes, yes." And so that got, he was free then. So he was safe then. And as long as you were hurting, well, it was so funny. We had a blast. Of course, I can't move this morning, but we had a blast. And all right, John 13, are you there? All right, let me begin reading in verse 18. And you follow along as I read. Verse 30 will be my text verse. That is where I will take the message. But let me get you familiar with what is going on. Now, in the first part of this chapter, the Lord Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples. And this is the eve of the crucifixion. In just a couple of hours, they will be in Gethsemane's garden. And the soldiers will come and arrest the Lord, and he will then be tried throughout the night, illegally, I might add. And then the next morning, he will be placed on the cross of Calvary. And so in the upper room on the evening before, the Lord washes the disciples' feet and serves them the Lord's table. And that's where this conversation is taking place in that upper room. So in verse 18, the Lord says, "I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am he." All right, now you will notice that the word "he" is in italics. The Lord, if a word is in italics, it is there to complete a sentence, to make proper grammar. What the Lord Jesus said here is so that you will know that I am. You remember when Moses saw the bush burning and God said, take off the shoes from off your feet, the ground whereon thou standest is holy ground. And he said to Moses, I want you to go and lead my people out of Egypt. And Moses said, Lord, whom shall I say has sent me? And the Lord said, you tell them, I am hath sent you. I am that I am. The self-existing God. Not the I was or the I used to be, but the ever-present God, I am. And that is a statement that the Lord Jesus used many, many times. And John tells us about it often in his gospel. You have, I am the door, I am the way, the truth and life. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the good shepherd. All these I ams where the Lord gave left no doubt in the mind of those who heard him speak that he was claiming to be the Messiah. And so here the Lord says to the disciples, I'm going to tell you that I'm going to be denied in fulfillment of Old Testament scripture so that when it happens, you will know that I am. It's just one more little bit of proof and evidence to allow the disciples to know that Jesus was who he claimed to be. Verse 20, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Now here he is with the 12, and he says to the 12, one of you will betray me. Verse 22, then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now, can you imagine that? Can you imagine these guys sitting there? They're all whispering to the guy sitting beside of them and says, I bet it's so-and-so. You know, that's just the way we are, isn't it? Yep, that's just the way we are. They were just like us, and so I have no doubt that that's what verse 22 was saying. They were just sitting around thinking, well, it's probably that one there. It's probably that one there. All right, verse 23. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Now this was the apostle John, the author of our book. And verse 24, Simon Peter therefore beckoned to John, to him, that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. So Peter is kind of nodding like, you know, ask him which one of us it is. Ask him which one of us will betray him. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, he it is to whom I give a sop. Now, what's a sop? Well, that's like, I grew up down in West Virginia, and my grandfather always had beehives and always had fresh honey. And then he also always had sorghum molasses. Anybody ever, you know what sorghum molasses are? Well, he had sorghum molasses, and my mother would make these biscuits they stood up about like that. And my grandfather always called them cat head biscuits. I know they just looked like a cat's head. And we would every Saturday morning, my mom would fix these big old thing of biscuits and we would take those sorghum molasses and put them on there and gravy. We'd have biscuits and gravy, sausage. Y'all getting hungry? Yeah, I'm sorry. I am too. I'm starving to death. I tell you what, let's go eat and then we'll come back and do this after a while. All right. we would take those biscuits and you sop up what's left over. You know, what gravy is there, you just take that biscuit and sop it up. Well, they did the same thing here, only they used vinegar. It was a part of the Passover, and they used vinegar with spices in it and olive oil in it, and they would sop it, the unleavened bread, down in that little bowl of these ingredients, and then the Lord sopped it, and he handed it to Judas. All right, so that's what that means. He it is to whom I give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. Now, no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. In other words, they all heard Jesus say, whatever you're going to do, do it quickly. But they didn't know why he said it. Verse 29, for some of them thought, because Judas had the bag. What bag? The money bag. He had the money. And they thought that because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. Verse 30, now here's my text. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out. And then John adds this little phrase, and it was night. He went out immediately, and it was night. Now, I read that verse this last week and just sat and thought about the scene. I put the scene in my mind. I could see all the disciples sitting around a table. I could see the table was set. And in my mind, this conversation going on between the disciples and the Lord. And then all of a sudden, Judas gets up and leaves, and John makes sure that we understand that it was night. I thought John had to be saying something there. And so my mind started going in the direction of Judas as an individual, as a person. He made the choice. He made the decision to turn our Lord in to the Romans, to betray him. And I thought about how John writes, and it was night. And that led me to think about the subject that I want to preach on this morning. I want to entitle the sermon this morning, The Loneliness of Sin. The Loneliness of Sin. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us. Our Father, thank you so much for your wonderful word. And I pray that you will bless this morning as we look at this man, Judas, as we look at the conscious decision that he made to betray the Son of God. And I ask you, Lord, to help us to see the picture, help us to see the point to the message today. And Lord, I pray that you will fill me with your Spirit and help me as I speak. I want to say what needs to be said, and I pray that you will guide and direct and help me to say that it might be the most blessing to the most people. So, Father, speak to hearts, we pray. Draw us all closer to you. And we'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name we ask it, and amen. You know, this is such a sad and depressing part of what was supposed to be a joyful and wonderful evening. The thing that strikes us here is the way John words this 30th verse. I think the way John worded this could not have worded it with any more drama than the way it was worded. He went immediately out, and it was night. And that started me to thinking about Judas and what Judas must have been thinking, what was going through his mind when he got up from the table and when he walked over to the door and stepped outside, shutting the door behind him. You see, when he went outside the door, It was dark. It was dark. I wonder if he thought as he stepped through that door about the loneliness that he was enduring right at that moment. None of the other disciples went with him. He stepped out, immediately stepped out, and it was dark. Now, wait a minute. Within, inside that upper room, there was light. There was joyfulness. Inside that room, there was some of the sweetest and richest fellowship the world had ever known. For you see, inside the upper room where he came from, the Lord Jesus was still there. And John was leaning upon his bosom. And the conversation was on spiritual things. The conversation was upon high and holy themes. Oh, it must have been such a wonderful thing to be in that room that night. And I know that from the writings of some of the other apostles that are included in our New Testament, they never got over what the Lord did for them on that night. They would talk about it again. But outside of that room, things were different. You see, there was all sorts of chaos. There was all sorts of mayhem breaking loose everywhere outside the door of that upper room. While they were in the room with Jesus, just across the way, the Sanhedrin was scheming, and it was dark, and there was a sense of treachery that filled the air. And I want you to realize this. Nobody forced Judas to go out that door. No, none of the disciples grabbed him by the nape of the neck and the seat of the pants and threw him out the door. No, it was a willful choice that he made. It was the momentum of his own evil heart that moved him to choose the darkness over the light. I wonder how Judas felt when the door closed behind him. I wonder how he felt when he stood on the stoop. The door closed behind him, and he found himself all alone in the darkness of the night. I guarantee you, if we could choose one word that would best sum up how he felt, it would probably be the word lonely. You see, there had been very little downtime, lonely time, for the last 3.5 years. When you read the Gospels, what you see is the disciples traveling as a group. You see them together with Jesus, and there was very little time when they were not all together. And yet here in this passage, Judas shuts the door, and I promise you, folks, he had to feel loneliness at that time. But that's what sin does. It isolates us from the light. It drives a wedge between the sinner in the darkness and the Savior and those that love the light. I think there is a sense in with everybody. I think there is a sense in which every person is lonely at some time or another in their life. Each of us has his different road and his different joys and his different trials. We do not know what is going on inside the mind of another person. But I can just about say safely that when Judas stepped through that door, the thing that was on his heart and the thing that was on his mind was the loneliness of that decision. I also think that there was a deep sense in which the Lord Jesus was lonely on this night as well. You say, Pastor, why do you think that? Well, he knew full well what was happening. He knew exactly what was stirring in the darkness outside the door of the upper room. And he was the only one who did know all that was going on. None of the disciples knew what was happening, but Jesus knew what was happening. So what a contrast that the two loneliest people in the world on that night were both in the same room. one a sinless Savior and the other a sinner who would betray his sinless Savior. Now, I want us to think this morning of Judas going out into the darkness of the night alone and of his own choosing. And with the decision that he made, forever sealing his place in history as the man who betrayed the sinless Son of God. I want us to think about the ramifications of this choice that he made. You see, it forever sealed the name and the man, Judas, as one of the worst people who has ever walked on this planet. Isn't it funny? We name our children Peter, James, and John, and we name our dogs Judas. Strange, isn't it? I mean, probably the most hated man in all of human history. But sadly, he chose his own lonely path by following sin. He found himself alone because he chose sin over the Savior. Is that not what sin always produces? Folks, make no mistake about it. Sin separates us from our family. It separates us from our friends. And if you're not careful, it could end you up in jail, separated from society. But the worst thing sin ultimately does is it forever separates us from God. The loneliest place in the entire universe has to be the darkness and the eternal separation of hell. I had a young fellow in his 20s just a couple of weeks ago, and I was witnessing to him and trying to lead him to Christ. And he told me that he really didn't care where he was going to spend eternity. He said, "I'm not really concerned about whether I go to hell or not." And I said, why would you not be concerned about going to hell? He said, "Well, the way I see it, all my friends are going to be there." And I said, "Sir, you certainly need to read the Bible and see what God has to say about hell. You and your unsaved friends are not going to be able to get together in hell and party for eternity. That's not how it works. No, sin is going to be a place of isolation. It is going to be a place where alone you will suffer the penalty for all eternity because you have rejected the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Alone, isolated, and separated for all eternity. The loneliness of sin. Now, let me take that theme, and I want to just give you a couple of ideas, a couple of thoughts this morning. First of all, sin separates man from his purpose and his goals in life. Sin separates us from our purpose and our goals in life. You know, when a man has a purpose that is calling him, when there is something to live for and a struggle that is higher than anything material, that person has a reason to get out of bed in the morning and work hard in order to fulfill his purpose. The work of sin, however, is to keep us from fulfilling our purpose in life. Folks, you just look at all the broken homes, and you just look at all the broken-hearted children, and you just look at the ruined lives that are the result of folks choosing sin and bringing loneliness and despair to everyone connected to it. You see, sin puts our focus in the wrong place. Sin puts our focus on the nasty now and now. Our purpose and our goals ought to be on the sweet by and by. But sin focuses our attention on the immediate, on right now. And we lose sight of eternity. And it captures my attention right now, and it holds me back from doing what I ought to do, and it makes me a prisoner to what I am. Did you hear that? That is so vital. I wish that every teenager, every young person, every young dad would write that statement down. I mean, sin captures my attention right now, holding me back from what I could be, and it makes me a prisoner to what I am today. You see, it keeps me chained until at last, through years of failure, my goals and my purpose vanish away. I cannot tell you how many times I have been in my office and had people say to me, "Pastor, my whole life is a mess. My life is just a mess. My hopes and my dreams have all been dashed to pieces." And then you get into the conversation and you find out that the reason their life is a mess, the reason that their marriage has failed, the reason that they're in trouble is because of alcohol, or because of drugs, or because of some vice that the devil dangled in front of them when they were in their youth. You see, that's what sin does. It will eventually cause you to lose your vision, your dream, and your hopes for happiness. Again, I cannot tell you how many times I've had people say that they just despise what sin has done to them. They rue the day that they foolishly chose sin over serving the Lord. You know, every new mom and dad, they look down into the face of their newborn baby, and they have the highest of hopes for that child. But then sin comes along, and we choose the sin, thinking, well, you know, everybody's doing it. Can I just put that myth to rest? Not everybody's doing it. All right? That's a lie from the devil. That's a lie the devil tells you to get you to go ahead and just do what the devil wants you to do. Well, everybody's doing it, Pastor. I've had folks say, well, you know, I started doing this and I thought I would be able to handle it. Oh, what a lie the devil gives. And then the next thing you know, your dreams and your hopes are smashed on the pavement of reality, and lives are ruined, and the dream is dead, and the vision is gone. And there you stand alone, all by yourself, with everything you once held so dear, gone. Gone. Young people, listen to your pastor this morning. I am saying that sin separates you from your purpose and your goals in life. And wait a minute, don't you think that Judas had high goals and dreams one time? I mean, don't forget that he was chosen by the Lord himself. He was called as one of the original 12. He went out on that soul winning campaign they went out on and came back rejoicing with the rest of the disciples. When it said they came back rejoicing, telling all the wonderful things that God, that they had seen God do and how God had used them in such a miraculous way. Well, Judas was one of them. Sure, he had dreams. Sure, he had aspirations. He saw the miracles that Jesus performed. He heard the messages that Jesus gave. He probably was standing there aiding people and helping people who were standing in line for sometimes days just to get before the Lord Jesus Christ. He saw the Lord turn the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes into enough food to feed a multitudes, thousands of people. He no doubt had dreams and aspirations. But because of one thing, sin, it all got destroyed. He lost it all. Those dreams and aspirations he had for 3.5 years all died in an instant when he walked away from Jesus and shut the door and went out into the night. Oh, the loneliness of sin. But then secondly, I want you to notice that sin separates man from man. Not only does it destroy our hopes and dreams, but secondly, it separates man from man. There are so many examples of how sin separated man from man in the Bible. I could spend the rest of the hour just on this point. When Cain sinned against his brother and rose up in anger and killed him. Imagine that. The Bible says that Cain became an outcast. The Bible says that Cain became an isolationist. And the loneliness of it all caused him to complain to God. And he said to the Lord, "My sin, my punishment is greater than I can bear." You see, sin separates man from man. From Genesis to Revelation, the story of sin is always the same. It brings loneliness. David had to flee from the wrath of his own children. Peter denied Christ, and then he goes out alone and weeps bitterly. And it always works that way, folks. Our sin breaks the ties that bind us. I mean, even here in our own church family, sin among a family member can cause those who had no part in that family member's sin to quit church and separate themselves from all the rest of us. Oh, the loneliness of sin. You mark my word, dear friend, there is not a sin, there is not a lust, there is not a passion, there is not a vice, but what it hurts the relationship that we have with other people. A family can get together on a holiday, but the black sheep of that family is not there. They're a no-show. And everybody tries to cover it over and ignore it, but there sits in the corner a mother with a broken heart. There sits on the couch a dad grieving as though someone has died. That's what sin does. It separates man from man. Do you think for a moment that Adam and Eve were rejoicing when Cain was banished to wander the earth as a vagabond? Hey, I doubt it. They had already lost one son. Now they're going to lose another? Oh, make no mistake about it, they loved that boy even though he had killed his brother. They still loved him, but his sin brought about a lonely life. Sin is a severing and separating curse that the world has dealt with since the beginning of time. There is no tie so strong as what cannot be snapped in two by sinful choices. It separates a mother and a child. It divides whole families. It creates distances between a husband and wife. It'll leave folks wondering if the closeness that they once had can ever be restored again. And let's be honest about it, folks. The world is a lonelier place today because of one thing, and that's sin. You say, "Well, Pastor, that all sounds so discouraging. That all sounds so depressing." Yes, yes, if we do not realize that God has a plan to fix what sin has destroyed. Yeah, it could be depressing. But the good news is God has a plan for restoring the fellowship. God has a plan for getting things right between us and Him and us and one another. Do you see, that's what's wrong with society today. We've turned our back on God's pattern. And the pattern has always been the same. Sin destroys, and the Lord Jesus forgives. It's always been the same. The plan to fix what sin has done has always been the same. Now the pattern is sin, and that's followed by separation, and this is where all the sorrow and the hurt is found. But then, on the other hand, God's plan is repentance, and that is followed by forgiveness, and that is followed by restoration of fellowship. Oh, thank God for His plan. You see, you and I are here this morning, and we're on our way to heaven, and we have the Lord in our hearts. Why? Because the plan works. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you called on the name of the Lord, and boom, He saved you. But then thirdly, following God's plan is the cure for the loneliness of sin. Oh, please see this. You know, we all sin, and we all deal with the consequences of sin. The key is to never being lonely. It's simple. You just get in fellowship with the Lord, and you stay there. You remember what 1 John 1:9 is all about? He said in that verse, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Hey, Christian, listen. I can never be alone. I can never be lonely as long as I'm in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I have a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. I have a friend who will never leave me nor forsake me. That's pretty good. Paul said it this way. He said, for me to live is Christ. Now, we like the last part of that verse, don't we? And to die is gain. We like that part. But boy, it seems like we're all in such a big hurry to get to the last part of the verse, we neglect the first part of the verse. And the first part of the verse says, for me to live is Christ. Now, question, how many of you are alive this morning? All right, about half of you. All right. For me to live is Christ. Listen, you don't have to be lonely. You've got Christ. You don't have to be lonely. You've got an advocate with the Father. And if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Years ago, when I was pastoring down in West Virginia, we did a study on Wednesday nights through the book of 1 John. And in that first chapter, one of my men after the service came up and he said, Pastor, I think that I can give you just a couple of statements here that will help you to convey what that verse is saying. And I said, oh, yeah, what's that? And he said, what John is saying here is we need to practice the presence of God. For me to live is Christ. Folks, practice the presence of God. We have it in our mind. Well, I'm going to church Sunday and I'll talk to God. No, wait a minute. If you're saved and He walks with me and He talks with me and He tells me I am His own, you never have to be apart from the Lord Jesus Christ if you're saved. He's your Savior and He's your friend. He said, as we talked on, he then said, you know, I think what John is telling us to do here as believers is keep short accounts with God. Don't let that sin pile up. Don't let that sin go for a week or a month or a year. Don't wake up one day and just realize, whoa, man, where's my fellowship with the Lord? No, don't let that happen. But keep short accounts with God. That's why we ought to pray all the time. I mean, pray without ceasing, Paul said. Why? Keep those accounts short. Keep those accounts short. And boy, Paul understood this. I mean, he had a friend in Jesus and he was never alone. You remember when Paul and Silas were in the Philippian jail? And they were out there preaching in Philippi, and they came and said, you can't do that. And Paul said, well, I rather obey God than man, and so they arrested Paul and Silas, took them and beat the tar out of them, and then put them in the jail and put them in stocks. And the Bible says, and at midnight, Paul and Silas sang praises to the Lord. And all of a sudden, their friend showed up. Amen. Paul and Silas, listen, those Romans, they thought, well, they're alone now. No, they weren't. And all of a sudden, that jail began to shake and it crumbled down all around them. And Paul was still alive and Silas was still alive and the guard was still alive. And that guard fell on his face when he saw what God had done, what their friend had done. And the guard said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And that man believed in the Lord. I tell you, when your friend shows up, you'll learn you're never alone. Oh, that I could just convince folks to read the Bible and pray and walk with the Lord. What a better world we would have. How much more happy would our country be? How much stronger would be our family bonds? How much sweeter would be the fellowship that we enjoy as a church family? To ensure that you will never be lonely, keep your heart right with God on a daily basis. But from the beginning, folks, it has been sin's intent and great desire to separate us from God. Make no mistake about it, sin is the culprit. You see, God made us in His image so He could fellowship with us. We were never made to be alone, but to enjoy constant fellowship with the God who made us. But sin's intent is for us to lose that friendship and that fellowship and to live life alone. That's what the devil wants. That's what sin wants. Before Adam sinned, God would come and fellowship with him and Eve in the garden. But once they sinned, when they heard God coming, they went and hid themselves from the Lord. Why? Guilt. Guilt. They knew they had sinned. And from that point on, sin has always been a barrier to fellowship with God. Oh, what a lonely world sin has created. And God never intended us to live a lonely life apart from constant communion and fellowship with Him and with one another. Isn't it interesting, folks? God established the institution of the home, a man and a wife and children. Why did He do that? Well, for a multitude of reasons, but one reason is so that we would not be alone. One reason is so we would not be alone. Isn't it interesting that Paul in the New Testament said that it is not good for a man to be alone. God said it's not good for a man to be alone in Genesis. So God made the family. God made the family. Isn't it interesting that the God who knows that it's not good for us to be alone also established the institution called the church? That's pretty interesting, isn't it? What's the concept behind the church? Well, the concept behind the church is that we can get together and fellowship, and we can admonish one another, and we can pray, and we can worship God. I mean, the whole idea, Paul said, or whoever wrote Hebrews, said, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. That was 2,000 years ago, and the manner of some was to say, oh, I don't need to go to church. Well, then why do you think God created the church, instituted the church? And go read Hebrews 13. And at the end of that verse, see if there's a little parenthesis and see if it says, except for and your name. Hello. You see, God established the church. Why? So you and I would not have to be alone in this old evil world. So that you and I would not have to suffer the loneliness of living life without Christian fellowship and without fellowship with Him. Now let me close by taking you back to the prodigal son. You know the story. He's out there on the hog pen, took his father's inheritance, went off into the world. He's sitting there on the hog pen. You know what that indicates? He was alone. Why? Because he chose to sin against his father. That's the implication in the story. He's sitting there on the hog pen. Hey, folks, if you want to have a rousing conversation, don't go to a hog pen. Don't go to a hog pen. And make no mistake about it, it was sin that led him there. And then while he was sitting on the fence, looking down at the hogs, he came to the deduction that he would be better off in his father's house as a servant than living the life he had as lonely. And he said, I will go to my father's house today. And when he came home, he was welcomed with open arms. Now let me ask you something, dear friend. Are you tired of being alone? Are you tired of living life without that friend that sticketh closer than a brother? Are you tired of no walk and no fellowship with your God? Are you tired of being separated from that which is best for you? You see, sin doesn't want you to have the best. And if you are, then come back home to the Lord. There is joy and there is happiness in the Father's house. The loneliness of sin.